We ended off last Sunday night with Paul and Silas in prison, and tonight we will pick up their experience in prison and what takes place from that. Go from chapter 16, verse 19, into chapter 17, just about verse 15, and we'll save the Mars Hill event for the following week. This morning, the Apostle Paul, on that second missionary journey, he and Silas, they encounter a demon. And the demon wants to join them in the ministry. Seems a little odd, but demons do want to do that. Well, they deal with the demon that is in that woman with that spirit of divination, cast the demon out, and they promptly get thrown into prison. But the story points out a very important fact, how Satan works, knowing Satan's schemes and his strategy. It's not always that Satan wants to ruin our lives or bring us down by maybe some kind of outward persecution or hardship or suffering, but many times the enemy wants to join us. He wants to ally himself with us to destroy us from the inside out. And I think sometimes in our families, and I know it can happen very subtly, that the enemy could come in. And we can go about our daily routine, and if we've come into a compromising state, maybe we're not praying, maybe we're not seeking the Lord, we're just kind of going on in our routine. Sometimes the enemy joins us in our daily routine and in our activities. And we don't realize what is happening until something very devastating happens, and then sometimes it wakes us out of that lethargy, and we have to deal with the enemy in our midst. Unfortunately, sometimes such ruin takes place and people don't even wake up to the fact then that the enemy has kind of joined the ranks of your family and your home, and now it's in total disarray and you're totally at odds, and it's like there's no coming together again. And some people don't even recognize it's the enemy. They just think, well, we just couldn't get along, or they point to some external reason why. But I would go all the way back to the true reason. It's the enemy. We're not fighting against one another, but they're spiritual powers. Now, what's happening here with Paul and Silas, many days have transpired. So this woman with this, this spirit of divinity, spirit of divination that was in her were following them around, were dogging their heels, tracking them. And then finally, Paul calls that demon out of the girl. But it's after many days. I think that's interesting. It's not right away. It's after a period of time. So notice in chapter 16 of Acts, beginning in verse 16, it says, "And it happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a certain slave girl, having a spirit of divination, met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, 'These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation.' And she continued doing this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came about that it came out at that very moment." I think you should write this spiritual truth on your spiritual armor. Whenever you begin to go forward with God, Satan is there to oppose you every time and in every way. If you're making progress in the things of the Lord, don't be surprised if the enemy is right there opposing you, trying to drive you back and frustrate those efforts that you're making in the Lord. Notice what time the devil shows up with this woman. And they were going to the place of prayer. It's time for church. And here the enemy is coming and trying to hold them back or do his dirty work. I mean, how often have you gone into prayer and just thinking, I'm going to commit myself to prayer at least for a half an hour this morning? So you start to pray. All of a sudden, the phone rings. You got to answer the phone. Or somebody knocks at the door. Or the kids interrupt. Or the dog won't stop barking. Or it goes on and on. Your mind races, and you can't seem to focus in on the prayer. You're just thinking about what you have to do, or you fall asleep, and just all these things come at you when you want to pray. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Or getting to church. How many times has it been hard to get to church? Maybe the kids are fighting and they're just disrupting everything. Or the parents are fighting and disrupting everything. Or the kids get sick and, oh, we can't go. Or the parents get sick and we can't go. Or you get a flat tire on the way and it just really bums you out. Or you get in a fender bender or you get lost coming here. I don't know how many people have told me, we were coming to church, but we got lost. So we went back home and we figured, well, next week we've got to really get the map down, you know, and so then they get here next week. But a lot of these things, you know, and sometimes we don't even attach that to the enemy trying to keep us back. But I think in a good many of them we can. I know that for us, when we really, at the outset of doing ministry, the attacks began immediately. Mentally, emotionally, it's just amazing how he drained you or put you at odds, you know, and when you're going to do ministry or the attacks that come upon the home and the family, it just is something that it happens. I can remember when I started teaching the midweek Bible study out on the North Shore, inevitably that day, there would be a problem in the home or there would be something that would happen that would want to keep me from doing that teaching. And it was like clockwork. Every midweek service throughout the day, I was still making surfboards, but something would happen within the home. And there was only one time that I remember I had to call Mike Stangle, who was my associate pastor, say, Mike, you'll have to do the study. I didn't tell him why, but you'll have to do the study. And then as time went on, I began to realize, even after Sunday morning service, Monday, usually they'll say Monday's kind of a downtime for pastors and those church workers. It just, you don't know why. It's the busyness of Sunday and all the ministry that's taking place. And then Monday, it just kind of, you just kind of go into a kind of a funk, you know, just kind of It was really something. On Monday mornings, things would happen within our home and with me and Danita. And finally, Danita said, "Hun, do you realize that every Monday this happens?" I'm thinking, "You're right. It's happened like for a long time." And so then we just started getting up and going to get our coffee and saying, well, do you want to just start it right now before it just happens, you know, throughout the day? We can get it over with right now if you want. You know, but you have to realize sometimes you think it's the personality of the people or that kind of thing, and it's not. Oh, it can be, but it's not. We're not putting on the armor of God, and you find that we become vulnerable. So often when we're doing things for the Lord, you see the attacks come for those who are doing something for the kingdom of God. The enemy doesn't want you as a believer to live a godly life. The enemy doesn't want you to share your faith. He doesn't want you to serve in the church. He doesn't want you to minister to others. Wants to hold you back. So when you're going forward, hey, the enemy's going to come in one way or another, I promise you. That's going to happen. You see, the Bible says, Jesus speaking, John 10:10, he says, the thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. In Revelation 12:12, the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he only has a short time. So if you're doing for the Lord, the enemy knows that, you know, he's just got a short time, so he's going to do everything he can do to hold you back from doing for the Lord. Living a godly life. Charles Finney was asked, Mr. Finney, do you really believe in a literal devil? He replied, you try opposing him for a while and you'll see if he's literal or not. You see, when you go forward with the Lord, you're going to find there's opposition. But if you're a nominal Christian, if you're kind of a half-hearted believer, well, you're not a target for the devil. He's already lulled you to sleep. And why would he want to disturb you when you're sleeping, lest he wake you and you get all stirred up and start doing something for the Lord. So you may not be that much of a target for him if you're lulled to sleep and you don't not doing much for the Lord. But if you are, you're going to be on his radar screen. Vance Havner, 20th century minister, really tremendous man of God, and you can find Billy Graham and you can find Warren Wiersbe quite often quoting him. And one of the things that he said is most church members live so far below the standard, you would have to backslide to be in fellowship with them. Wow, what an indictment, huh? Well, the enemy's not too interested in a Christian like that. And I've heard it said, maybe you've heard this before, if Christianity were illegal and you were dragged into court and put on trial and accused of being one, would there be enough evidence to convict you? In our Christian life, could we be convicted as a Christian by those around us? Or are we so stealth, are we doing just absolutely nothing that the enemy doesn't have to worry about us? And I think from heaven's perspective about evidence to be a Christian, I think that would come in the form of the devil seeking to oppose the way you're living and the way you're doing what you're doing for the kingdom of God. Hey, in heaven, that's the real evidence, the enemy attacking, the enemy getting on your case. So you see, that's what we're seeing with Paul the apostle, with Silas. We're going to see it in our lives as well, and I think we need to wake up to the fact that the enemy is out there. In fact, Romans 13:11 says, knowing the time that now is high time to awake out of your sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. So if we're not awake before this message, I hope we'll awake after this message, because the enemy's out there. And the Bible says that we're not ignorant to his schemes, and Ephesians talks about the schemes of the devil. Now we have to realize that Satan is a created being. And Satan is limited. He's not God's equal. Maybe he's Michael the archangel's equal, but not God's equal. And yet Michael the archangel defeats Satan. You find that in Revelation 12, verse 7 and 8. I hear Christians sometimes saying, and I might even say it myself, and used to say it, as, man, the devil was really hassling me this week, or man, the devil was on my case. Oh, it's not likely the devil on your case, my case, we're two small potatoes. You know, he's out for bigger things. Maybe it was one of his demons that were harassing us, hassling us. Because you see, in that realm, it's an organized realm. There's rankings there in that realm. In Ephesians 6:12, it says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, not against you and me, him and her, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. He's talking about high and low-ranking demonic spirits, these rulers, these powers, world forces, spiritual forces, who were once angels, now they're fallen. And so Michael, you could put him on one of the high categories, one of the high-ranking angels, contending with Satan, who was once a high-ranking spirit being, and you find them through Scripture. But when they were going at it over Moses' body, Moses died, I'm certain that Satan wanted to have his parade his body before the Jews, and they could use it as idol worship, because they were so prone to that. And so there was a contention, and the Bible says in Jude 1:9 that Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring a railing accusation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So here they are, they're going at it so that Michael could hide the body, bury the body. Satan probably not use it for the children of Israel as a form of idolatry. But notice even Michael in all his power didn't go at Satan alone. He said, the Lord rebuke you. Put the Lord between him and the devil. It's good advice for us to put the Lord between us and demonic powers. In Revelation 12, we find that Michael now does some heavenly house cleaning, and he cast Satan out of heaven. Out of heaven, doesn't have access in Revelation 12, But now Satan still has access into heaven. In fact, you see that in the book of Job, how he's accusing Job. But now he's accusing you in heaven. The Bible says that he accuses the brethren, the brothers and sisters, day and night in heaven. But ultimately and finally in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, he's thrown into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. But now he's still doing his dirty work. He's still doing that. And we find that that he's still going to harass us all our spiritual life. And it doesn't matter how strong you get in the Lord, how spiritual you are, when you let your guard down, that's where the enemy will come in and take advantage of you. I've seen that. I've been a Christian for a long time, and I've seen how the enemy, if I just let up, if I just relax and I'm not aware and I just put it on cruise control, how the enemy can so easily get at my life, get at my family, get at the ministry. It's just a constant watch that we have to have. Now you say, well, why did God create such evil beings? I mean, where did they come from? If God created them, why did he do that? You see, God didn't create the devil as he is now. He created him, the anointed cherub that covers in Ezekiel 28:14. In fact, he's called Lucifer, the light bearer. He's not called Lucifer anymore. He's not a light bearer. He's a bearer of darkness now. But once he was that, he was a heavenly being, great in wisdom and beauty, with a position of power and influence. In fact, a couple Old Testament passages that point toward that, and you might want to write them down somewhere where you can know them if somebody asks about where was the origin of Satan? What's the deal? How was it, you know, when he was created, and what happened now? You can say, well, he fell. And here's what happened. In Ezekiel 28, verse 12 and on, and up to verse 15, but also Isaiah 14, 12. But notice in the Ezekiel passage, it says in verse 12 of chapter 28, you have the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You have corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor, and I will cast you to the ground. So here he was in glory, in heaven, beautiful. Some believe that the anointed cherub that covers means that he was the worship leader in heaven. He would lead the heavenly host in worship to God. You find in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 on, here was his downfall. It says, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. There it is, light bearer. Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut to the ground. For you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be cut down or brought down to hell, to the lowest depths of the pit. Lucifer, not content with the worship of God and leading in worship, and in fact, that's what he did. But he wasn't content worshiping God. He wanted worship. Once beautiful, once powerful, once reflecting God's creative glory in this incredible angelic being, he fell and he was cast to earth. And in the process, we find in Revelation chapter 12, he took a third part of the angelic host. They rebelled with him. Now, this angelic host that rebelled with him, we call them demons. Now, some of these demons, they're imprisoned, and others are still allowed to roam on earth. And that's usually those that hassle us, give us problems. They're there. They're around. They do the devil's bidding. And some of the most ferocious, well, they're in holding. They're in the abuso until the tribulation period takes loose, and some of these very horrible demons are let out upon planet Earth to wreak havoc. You find it in Jude chapter 1, verse 6. It said, angels who were once pure and holy but turned to a life of sin, now God has them chained up in prisons of darkness waiting for the judgment day. That's the Living Bible. So they're in waiting. We think demons are horrible enough now, but boy, they're some of the most ferocious in that ranking that are held until the tribulation period. The Bible does describe the activities and the agenda of demons and of Satan. One of the things we need to be cautious of, we need to avoid two extremes. One extreme is overemphasizing the devil and demons, where people see demons everywhere. I mean, they see demons around every corner, demon, who's got the demon? I mean, they will just talk about demons here and there. But you see, there's another danger, and that's underemphasizing the fact that they are around and they want to cause havoc, not seeing them at all, not acknowledging that they do exist, and it makes that person susceptible, and it makes that person an easy target for the ploys of the devil. And so I find that sometimes there will be those who, they just have a nasty disposition and they call themselves Christians, and sometimes they just, you know, because they have such a lousy life and don't have any victory and they live a carnal life, sometimes they want to take it out on others. They want to take it out on the church or ministers or other Christians that are doing well, and they write nasty notes and they kind of project their own, you know, problems on others, and they deflect the fact that they're the problem. And sometimes you might get those notes. I occasionally get them. And then God counters it. He brings in just an incredible note, you know, about the ministry and everything. And I say, oh, man, Lord. But sometimes we don't realize that's the enemy coming in, maybe to ruin your day, or maybe to have you look away from the Lord and begin to almost look within or look at yourself, or maybe harsh words that somebody puts on you, and yet it's just a reflection of their own life. You have to realize where that's coming from. If a person is living in defeat and they've almost made a covenant, and that maybe they've made, you know, a truce with the enemy, and they don't even know that the enemy is in their life and they're projecting all this horrible stuff on you, realize where it's coming from. It's not coming from the Lord. Don't let that ruin your day. Don't let that mess your life up. Smallest irritations that come, people don't realize sometimes that could be triggered by the enemy. Reckless words can create hostility. Realize where that's coming from. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. I have to realize that. Sometimes when people just want to vent on me and they don't leave a phone number where I can call them back, I just throw it away. I don't read that stuff. I don't want someone's defiled heart to defile me. If it's a legitimate issue and they want to dialogue over it, I'll look at it. But I don't need that. I don't need the enemy to come in and just, you know, take away my peace. You see, as believers, we're called to the battleground, not to the playground. And you're going to find that you're either advancing or retreating in spiritual battles. Paul constantly dealt with spiritual battles. He's always talking about the enemy coming in, and beware in that Romans passage, being alert to the enemy. Wake up, don't fall asleep, the enemy's there. Paul knew spiritual warfare. He encountered it when he wanted to go to the saints there in Thessalonica. He wanted to encourage them and build them up in their faith. And he said, I wanted to come to you time and time again, but Satan hindered me. Notice this, Paul was wise enough to realize it was the devil, the enemy, that hindered me, and I wasn't able to come. And so he writes a letter to them, 1 Thessalonians 2:18. You see, in our story in Acts chapter 16, the battleground that Paul and Silas are facing is in the form of this woman. This woman with the spirit of divination, as it said, or the spirit of Python. That was the term. Spirit of Python. That was very interesting because they believed that Python was the guardian spirit of this pagan temple of Apollo in Delphi, there in an area of Greece. And they believed that actually in mythology, but they actually believed that. It was Greek mythology, but they believed that and they worshiped that way. And they believed that a person like this, as Apollo was actually in that python spirit when that woman who was that fortune teller would speak. It was actually Python speaking through her. And so it was Apollo speaking through her. And many, the term ventriloquist came from this, what we're reading here. Because many believe that the woman, she wasn't doing it on her own, but that Python's spirit was actually speaking through her, kind of channeling through her. And so this is where you get that term. Now ventriloquists are used for entertainment, but here that dummy, that wood dummy, and that person is throwing their voice to speak through the dummy. Well, that was a literal thing in this day, and they really believed that this fortune teller, this demonic power, was the spirit of Apollo through Python speaking through her. That's what Paul was dealing with. And notice the demon that was in this woman was not contradicting Paul's message, but actually supporting. The demon was in a support role for Paul and his message. These speak salvation, the mighty deeds of God. You know, notice it wasn't contradicting Paul's message, which is very interesting when you think about that. And you think that wasn't true just back then, through this demonic spirit in this woman. But the Bible says, Paul talks about to the Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, says, false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ, and no wonder even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. They want to join the church. They want to come in as light, but they're really darkness. Doesn't have to just be through a demon-possessed woman. It could be through a false apostle, a deceitful worker that's wanting to come in, wanting to join, not contradict, join, and then really wreak havoc in the church. Let me warn you right now, you who are savvy on the internet, there is a lot of bogus spiritual stuff on the internet. And you have to realize that if you go on the internet and you get hooked up with some group or some aberrant kind of teaching, and you bring it into your life and bring it into your home, you might find that you are making a truce with the enemy and you're bringing it into your home. And then when it starts dividing your home and starts dividing you off from the church, realize this: you've now given in. You've compromised. You've given in to the enemy in that way. I've seen it happen. Never had that before. When Paul was writing, he was talking about those from the outside coming in. But isn't it amazing? You can be at home on the web and you can bring it right into your home and then bring it into your church that way. Very dangerous. You think, well, why did Paul tolerate it? It says for many days. He tolerated this. For many days, his spirit was grieved, but I'm not exactly sure. It doesn't say, but maybe he just thought this woman, you know, she just was maybe hyper emotional or just she was overzealous or something. You know, she had just a little quirky, but, you know, saying the right things. But then he got discernment on it. He got spiritual discernment. You see, even the great apostle Paul, he needed to pray for discernment. It didn't just come naturally. The gifts of the Spirit are not just, you know, once you're saved, all of a sudden they're just, you know, part of your spiritual arsenal and you can pull them out at will. No, you need to pray for these things. In fact, discerning of spirits, 1 Corinthians 12, 10, it's not automatic. The Bible says desire earnestly spiritual gifts. You got to really earnestly want those gifts. You see, and if you don't ask or pray for those, and maybe Paul didn't pray for it right at first, and so it went along for a while. And you see, unless we find ourselves fighting spiritual battles in the energy of the flesh or through natural understanding, we need to realize and ask for spiritual discernment. A lot of people are so frustrated as Christians, you know, things, it's like they recycle in their life and they never ending, and it's, you know, over and over. You have to ask, well, are you using natural understanding, the energy of the flesh, to fight a spiritual battle? And the enemies come in, whether it be to your home or to your life or in the church or in this area of ministry, and you haven't prayed for spiritual discernment, that God show you exactly what is going on, because he will when he gives that to Paul. Now, one of the things that we're learning is God doesn't need the devil to help him get the gospel out, to testify of Jesus Christ. And so the Spirit comes out of her. As much as it seemed like, wow, she's really drawing a crowd for us. Eh? She's really loud, and she's not contradicting, and she's a little weird. But boy, that, you know, quite a show. People are showing up. You see, God doesn't need that. Remember when Jesus was in the synagogue in Capernaum? In Luke chapter 4, verse 34, here was a demon-possessed man. And the demon was speaking out of the man, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The Lord doesn't need a demon to testify that he's a Holy One of God. Even the Jews weren't testifying that. This demon seemed to know more than a lot of the religious leaders. But notice, Jesus rebuked him and said, "Be quiet and come out of him." So I think in our remaining time here this morning, I want to give you 3 points. They're short points, but they make a powerful impact in our lives. And the things to watch out for as Satan seeks to join in your home or in your life or in the ministry here at Calvary Chapel. Knowing Satan's strategy, knowing Satan's schemes. What is the devil's devices? First of all, the first thing, he would like to neutralize our effectiveness through compromise. The compromised life is going to neutralize the effectiveness for the Lord. In Luke chapter 11, verse 17, it says, "And any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a house divided against itself falls." Why do you think homes fall apart? Well, I think it's been divided. They might have started out with the Lord, but the enemy somehow has gotten in there because they've compromised that commitment. And you could be 30 years old in the Lord, and if you compromise, if you back off on the things of the Lord, the intensity, you can find that the enemy can come in, and he can do some horrible things. But you see, maybe it's in the church, maybe it's introducing, sterile doctrines and practices into the church. Oh, I've had to deal with so many being a pastor for as long as I have. I've had to deal with guys that would come in and say, "Well, godly women don't wear makeup or jeans." And so they put that trip upon the women. You have to deal with that. Or holy men don't have long hair. Well, I used to have to worry about that. I don't have to anymore, you know, and that doctrine. But it was a sterile kind of doctrine. And just neutralize effectiveness, or dietary laws, people coming in with their diet laws that they want to put upon the church, or the prosperity doctrine, the health and wealth gospel that's still rampant in the church today, or doctrines of demons in Christians. Oh, those things will cycle back. You know, you'll see them. They come in for a while, and we had to deal with that, and they cycle through. Or the shepherding doctrine that you have to report to your head and your leader if you want to make a move, you know, somewhere or make a big decision. You're under their authority, and it's almost a suppressive kind of thing. Or sinless perfection. You think you can not sin for a minute? Well, yeah, I think I could do that. Well, what about 5 minutes? Well, yeah, I think I could do that. What about a half an hour? Well, yeah, maybe I could do that if I'm in church or something, a half hour. Well, you see, you could live sinlessly perfect in your life, manifested sons of God. And all this stuff that comes into the church, sterile doctrines to neutralize your effectiveness, or legalism in the church. That's still under that first heading of neutralizing effectiveness through compromise. You compromise your witness and compromise the church through legalism. Remember when Paul, talking to the church in Galatians, he said, "You've run the good race. Who's cut in front of you to keep you from obeying the truth? You foolish Galatians. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the law or by believing in faith? How foolish are you, having begun in the Spirit, now you think you're going to be perfected in the flesh by some legalism that's going to take the place of faith." You see, whenever we say Jesus Christ plus some legalism, Jesus Christ plus some rule or regulation, Jesus Christ plus some tradition or custom, some man-made directive, then immediately you neutralize the effectiveness by compromise. What about another Jesus, compromising with another Jesus, like the Jehovah's Witness say that Jesus is Michael the Archangel, or the Mormons who say that Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer, or the Oahu Church of Christ that says you can only be baptized in our church by our elders because we, you know, have those, the apostolic succession, and we are the only right church. Or Seventh-day Adventists, you have to worship on Saturday. Sunday, if you're worshiping on Sunday, you're worshiping the sun god. Or the Roman Catholic Church that says Jesus is good, but you need the co-redemptress Mary. You see, all this stuff coming in. And another Jesus. Oh, yes, they're good people, but they got bad doctrines. Separate the good people from the bad doctrines. Bring them around to the good doctrines, because you find that it's going to neutralize the effectiveness of a person. Or another thing, prayerlessness. What about us when we find that there's chaos in our home and things aren't going right? Do we pray? Do we realize, man, this is a spiritual battle? You see, sometimes the most saintly individuals allow the enemy to come in and run rampant in their lives and homes. They kind of think they have it down because they got this spiritual routine and they're doing ministry, and yet they don't realize the enemy has snuck in the back door and they have not been in prayer. I think of Joshua when he went in and he had gained victory over Jericho, then Ai, and then he was going to go into the next city because they were going to drive out the enemy in the promised land. That's the place that God gave them. But here are the Gibeonites. They come to Joshua and they have these provisions, this old, stale, moldy, dry, flaky bread, and they have these wineskins that have been broken and patched, and their clothes are tattered and torn. Their sandals are the same way, and it looks like they came from a distant land. And that's what they said, we have. We don't live in this area. We've come from a distant land because we heard of the power of your Jehovah God and how he parted the Red Sea. And we want to make a peace. We want to make peace with you. But it was just a ploy of the enemy. And it says that so the men of Israel in Joshua 9:14 took some of their provision and did not ask the counsel of the Lord, prayerlessness. And these were the Gibeonites next on the hit list. And they made a covenant with them. And they became a snare and they sapped Israel's strength. Well, don't let it be prayerlessness or we might find ourselves in the same situation. There's the next thing that we want to look at, something to look out for. The first is neutralizing the effectiveness through compromise. The next is neglecting God's call on your life. Every one of us has been called to some type of ministry, some area in God's kingdom that we're building, some wall, some part of the wall, like in Nehemiah, where we're building part of God's kingdom and part of God's wall for the glory of God, whatever that is. You know, God will reveal that to you. I don't know your portion of the wall or your part that you're going to play in God's kingdom. He does, and he can reveal that to you. But then when he does, fulfill that. Don't start and stop. Start and follow through with it. Remember the first king of Israel, Saul? He went from a man that was very meek to a man that was a mutineer. He mutinied against Ship Jehovah. I mean, he was the king of Israel, and he started out, Samuel came to him in 1 Samuel 9:20, and when he started out, he started good. Samuel said, on whom is all the desire of Israel? It's upon you. God has raised you up, Saul, for this incredible position. Is it not on you and your father's house? And then the next chapter, 1 Samuel 10:6, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, Samuel says to Saul, and you will prophesy and you will be changed into another man. Oh, Saul, there is such a great calling upon your life, and there's nothing that God is not going to do through you. And you see, it's not just how we start out in our calling, but how do we finish in our calling? Are we finishing strong? Do we finish as strong as we start? A lot of people are good at the start, and then they back off. And that's what Saul did. He goes on a little ways, and We find that he intrudes in the office of the priest where he makes the sacrifice. Only Samuel was to make that. 1 Samuel 13. And then Samuel comes and said, Saul, you've played the fool. The Lord has sought a man after his own heart. And that was David. Then a little more time goes on and he ignores God's command to obliterate the Amalekites. Their time of repentance is done. I'm done with them. They attacked Israel in Israel's time of weakness, and so it's over for them. But Saul doesn't obey the Lord. He saves King Agag. He saves some of the flocks. He lets the other Amalekites go. And then Samuel comes again, and he says, Saul is saying, look at all the stuff. Look at all the animals I brought. And Samuel says, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Rebellion as the sin of witchcraft, and insubordination is as idolatry. Because you have rejected God, God has rejected you. You see, Saul came to a place, he didn't start out this way, but he came to a place where he lost all consciousness of the presence of God. And when that happened, he sought direction from, oh, they had it back then, the psychic hotline, in the form of the Witch of Endor. He went off to seek God's will through witchcraft. And because he neglected the purpose for which God had called him to, he went astray. And he never fulfilled that purpose. You see, Samson was the same way. We don't know what Samson could have done for the Lord if he just would have kept his heart and that calling pure, if he would have finished well in that calling. But you see, he left his call of the Lord for the lap of a sensuous woman, Delilah. He chose lust over the Lord. The end of his life is basically summarized in three words: bind, blind, and grind at the mills of the Philistines. He didn't fulfill the ultimate calling God had for him because he didn't finish well. What about you? God's called you to something. Are you going to go forward with that calling? Are you backing away? Are you losing the consciousness of the presence of God in your life? You see, Paul exhorted Archippus in Colossians 4:17, and he said, take heed, Archippus, to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. That's Colossians 4:17. Archippus, don't give up on that calling, but you go forward with it. And maybe that's a good exhortation for all of us. But there's a final thing here, and the last thing that we want to look at, that we need to watch out, that the enemy not join us, but we know his strategy. Finally, is one of the devil's most effective tools, one of his greatest schemes, is discouragement, to discourage you, take away that joy in the Lord. Heard a story of the devil selling all his ploys and all his items to entrapped people. He was selling them to his demons. Oh, he had lust for sale. He had envy for sale, greed for sale, gossip for sale, all the way down the line. But one, it said not for sale. The demon said, what is that? Why don't you want to sell that? He said, this is my greatest tool to get saints. It's called discouragement. And I think that's one of the greatest ways that he'll bring us down, through discouragement. Tried to do that with Elijah. Elijah came fresh from the victory of Mount Carmel, and where do you find him next? You find him in the wilderness of Horeb, in a cave. And God's speaking to him and saying in 1 Kings 19:9 and 10, what are you doing in this place, Elijah? It was in this place of discouragement. What are you doing here, all discouraged, Elijah? What about Peter in the same way? Peter, so bold in his confession of the Lord. And yet, Jesus basically saying, Peter, you're going to have a wake-up call, because Satan has demanded permission to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when you return, strengthen your brethren. I think God just allowed Satan at Peter for one reason. Peter was so strong in himself. He felt so confident, self-assured, he didn't realize how weak he was until the enemy sifted him, and he saw how weak he is. You see, don't get too discouraged when you find yourself failing big time, miserably. Maybe God has just allowed the enemy to come in to sift you, to show you how weak you are, that you might come around and then pray and get back on track with the Lord, because that's what Jesus says. He says, Peter, I've prayed for you. And when you return, strengthen your brethren. Peter was so discouraged when he denied the Lord, he wept bitterly. But you see, the Lord hadn't given up on him. The Lord hasn't given up on you. Remember what the Lord resurrected said to the witnesses that he appeared to? He said, go tell the disciples that I am risen, and Peter. He singled out Peter because he knew that depth of discouragement. But he had to do that. He had to show him that he was doing the things of the Lord and the energy of the flesh, and I think he has to show us that. But it's good and not something that's evil. So Paul, here he is. Back to our story. Paul rebuked the spirit after many days. Sometimes we tolerate the enemy, his tricks, his harassment, after many days. Then when we get fed up with the hassles and all the stuff that we're going through, after many weeks, months, years, what is it? Well, it's a constant battle. But after many days, then finally we get our foot, we put our foot down, and we just say, no more. I've had it. This is it. As for me and my house, we're serving the Lord, and we're going to serve him in a spiritual way. I think one of the great stories that we find in Joshua chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, it's after Joshua had made that covenant with the Gibeonites. Now here, five kings of the Amorites come and they attack the Gibeonites, but because the Gibeonites made a covenant with Joshua and Israel, Israel has to go and fight against the five kings. And they do fight against their army and they defeat their army, but the kings flee and they go hide in a cave. And Joshua gives a very graphic illustration of how God has caused us to dominate over our enemies. And so when Joshua and the leaders came, they opened the cave and they brought out the five kings. And Joshua said, I want you leaders to come and I want you people all to stand around because these leaders represent you as a nation. And he said to them in Joshua 10:24, come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings. So they came near and put their feet on the necks. And Joshua then said to them, do not fear, be dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies from whom you fight. In other words, all our enemies, when you take that incident back into our days, our feet are on the enemy. Satan and his demons, our feet are standing on those enemies. Joshua did that not only for us, those things were written for us, who the ends of the ages have come upon, that we have our feet standing on Satan and his demons, and they have no power over us. Why? Well, Jesus dealt the decisive blow to Satan and his kingdom and his demons on the cross. That decisive blow on the cross, it is finished. All power and authority has been given to me. And then he talks about us, how he has given us that power and authority over demons and the devil. In Luke chapter 11, verse 21, when the strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are at peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all the honor, all the armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Well, who's the strong man here? Well, it's Satan. And what is he holding on to? What is he guarding? Areas of our life. The church life. But Jesus, he is the stronger one. And he comes to overcome Satan and set free in every area of our life. And the template for the church that he lays out in Acts, we can have that kind of church. The enemy doesn't have to run rampant over our life individually or in our family or in the church. The authority and the victory over Satan's schemes, what does it say in Luke chapter 10, verse 19? Behold, Jesus said, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you. Our feet upon the enemy's neck. Jesus said, John 14, 30, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. 1 John 5, 18, he who is born of God, the wicked one, does not touch him. The Bible says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. We leave off here, and I don't want you to leave off looking at the devil. We don't look for demons. We don't look at the devil. We look to Jesus Christ. We submit our lives to God, and we resist the devil, and the Bible says he will flee. And we have the assurance not only in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament, that no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn. This is the heritage of the saints, the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, declares the Lord. Notice that? Nothing formed against us will prosper. The victory belongs to the Lord, as Proverbs says. So resist the devil, his attempts to neutralize our effectiveness by compromise, whether it be personally or in the church. Don't neglect your call that he's called you to. Each one of us has a calling. Fulfill that calling. And then also, discouragement. Well, discouragement. Do what Elijah did. God said, what are you doing here, this place of discouragement? Then he instructs him, get out of this cave of discouragement, he does. Get back to your ministry, Elijah does, gets back to his ministry, and just watch the hand of the Lord work. And that's how we get out of discouragement. We go on in that calling with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the work of the Spirit in the church here. Lord, as we pray that you bind the enemy from all aspects of ministry, Lord, that you bind the enemy from our life. Lord, but let us be aware of his schemes. And we don't have to say, devil, devil, who's got the devil? Don't have to look for him around every corner and every situation. But we really need to realize that he does want to bring disruption, confusion. He does want to divide off. He does want to wreak havoc in our life and in the church life. But we thank you so much for the security. We thank you for the power that you've given us in the Holy Spirit and the promises of God. So, Lord, let us continue to abide by those. Lord, let us not neutralize our effectiveness by compromise. Lord, I continue to pray that you just work that great work in each one of us. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray, amen.